Back in 1964, a singer by the name of Leslie Gore had a hit called It's My Party. Now, some of you weren't around then. I've never heard of Leslie Gore until I looked it up this week. But most of you are probably familiar with the main lines of that song that go something like this. It's my party and I'll cry if I want to, cry if I want to, cry if I want to. You would cry too if it happened to you. And you might be thinking, why in the world did you pick that line to sing at the beginning of this message? And I chose it because I think it's pretty well descriptive of what our society has been, starting with the sexual revolution, the free love revolution in the 1960s, going up through present. It's my party, and I'll cry if I want to. Or to put it a different way, it's my life, and I'll do what I want to do. And so if you were going to sing that, you'd say something like, it's my life and I'll do what I want to, do what I want to. You get it. But as we're going to see today as we look at Scripture, your life is not your own. And my life is not my own. We are definitely a culture that worships self instead of God. We tend to nearly always look at life through the lens of me, myself, and I. And we've talked about that here in church in times past. And unless we have learned to deny ourselves and offer ourselves as a living sacrifice to God, we have a tendency, an innate tendency, to live for ourselves, and we look at everything through the lens of how it affects me. That's what I like about Memorial Day. It reminds us of the many men and women who, down through the years in our American history, have selflessly given their lives in conflicts and wars for the sake of others and for the sake of our country. And you can read story after story after story of men and women who selflessly gave themselves. They didn't even think for a moment whether it's falling on a grenade or stepping in a line of fire. There are so many heroes. And so many families this weekend remember those heroes down through the years past who have given their life. And I think it's maybe an opportunity for us this Memorial Day weekend. There's no Indy 500. There's no concerts anywhere. There's no big gatherings going on anywhere. And maybe this is a good time for us with our families to pause, even if we didn't have family members who served, to stop and think about the example that these people gave of being willing to give their lives. And it wasn't about them. It wasn't their party, and it wasn't what they wanted to do. They were willing to give of themselves for the sake of others. Now, when you stop to think about it, because of our preoccupation with ourself, when there is something that majorly affects our self-interest, our self-preservation, anything that turns our personal world upside down and scares us, it begins to turn all of our focus inward. What am I going to do? How's my family going to get through this? What's the future hold for me? And I think what makes the past couple of months difficult for so many people, myself included, is that we feel a certain loss of control of our lives. So we try to do what we can to feel some semblance of control. And you have kind of two extreme examples of this. You have people who push the limits of the restrictions, who say, I want to be in control of my life and I don't want anybody telling me where I can go and what I can do. And you see that in the armed militia guys who kind of storm the capital of the state of Michigan, demanding that the state be opened back up. You see it in these pretty pathetic stories of somebody who's told to wear a mask going into a store, and in the one case they shot the clerk, in another case they spit on him or sneezed on him or wiped their nose on him. And all of this is an example of people who, they want to have control of their lives, and that's a natural instinct for us. On the other extreme are those who are so consumed with fear for themselves that they almost huddle away in fear. And I'm not talking about taking the proper appropriate precautions that all of us should take. I'm talking about there are people right now around us, maybe some of you, who are consumed with fear. And I think, you know, humorously, I was thinking the other day, I wonder if there's any couples who social distance in their house and the husband sits over in his recliner with his mask on and the wife sits over on the couch with her mask on and they sleep in separate bedrooms and they shower with hand sanitizer. And I mean, that's the extreme, obviously. But my point is, either way, we want control of our lives. And whether that's motivated by fear or whether it's motivated by our own sense of self-entitlement, the thing that's hardest in these past 2 months, probably for all of us, has been some sense of loss of control in our lives. And in all the fear and the panic of these days, one thing is certain. We want to do everything we can to control as much as we can of what happens in our lives. And I understand that because I have a certain element about it. I don't want my government telling me where I can go and what I can do. I hate the fact that we're told we can't go to church, but I understand the times that we're living in and I try to accept that. But I there's this sense that I know about myself that I want a certain amount of control in my life. But I also understand the eternal truth that we learn throughout all of Scripture, and it has been true for every generation in every century. And that is this, that in the end, we cannot control what happens to our lives and our future. We actually, when you think about it, we cannot prevent people from dying. And I read this in an article this week. It said, we cannot prevent people from dying. At best, we can postpone their death. And I think of what Scripture says in Hebrews. It's appointed for men once to die, and after this, the judgment. So we do not have control of our lives. And we'll see in a few minutes that your life and my life are not our own. I want you to take your Bible and turn to, and these are just a couple of familiar passages of Scripture. Most of you will remember them from other times in the past or from your own reading. But the first one I want to read is just a couple familiar verses from Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 25. This is part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And the whole context of this is about not worrying. And this is what Jesus said. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? And then this is one of the classic lines in the Sermon on the Mount. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And then Jesus goes on down and he gives a similar example about the flowers of the field. And he again reminds us that why should we worry about what we eat and what we drink? Because our Heavenly Father knows those things. And then in verse 34 at the end of chapter 6, these are Jesus' words to his listeners in that day and also to us today. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And the heart of that message is that God knows us and he knows what we need. And there's nothing that we can do to take control of our lives and add a single hour, a single day to our life because our lives are in his hands and we can trust him. Our Father knows what we need. Now, verse 33 is a really important verse and I intentionally left it out, but it's in this passage. And if I were to paraphrase it today, I would say, but seek first your safety, your security, and your happiness, and then all these other things will be added to you. Now, if you know the scripture, or you've heard it before, you know that's not what Jesus said. But I think sometimes that's the way we think. We seek first our safety, our security, our happiness, make sure we're providing for our needs, make sure we're providing for our family. And it's not that any of those things are wrong, but they're not to be the first thing. What Jesus said in this passage is seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So it's a matter of priorities and a matter of where we put our focus and a matter of understanding that we cannot add a single day or a single hour to our lives. We can't do it by worrying. We can't do it by trying to take control of things. When it comes right down to it, we cannot add a day to our lives. Worrying, fretting, anxiety doesn't do anything to lengthen our life. In fact, your medical people will tell you that ironically, it's the exact opposite. Worry and anxiety and stress actually shortens our lives. I want you to look with me over at James chapter 4 and a couple of verses there. And James is writing about the subject of tomorrow. And this is what he says in verse 13 through 15. Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. And as it is, you boast and brag, and all such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. So in this passage, James is talking about our tendency, and we're big planners, and again, there's nothing wrong with planners, but we tend to get caught up in everything. This is what we're going to do. This is what our plans are for next month. This is what our plans are for next year. We're going to go here. We're going to go there. We're going to do this to make money. We're going to do this to improve our house, whatever it is. And James is saying to these first century Christians, and he's saying to us, we don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. And our life is just like a mist that appears for a while and then vanishes. All of our plans will fall apart and never materialize if God is ultimately not in them. And we can do certain things, and we certainly are, a lot of us are good planners, others are kind of fly by the seat of our pants. But we can't get so caught up in ourselves and feel like we have control of our lives that we have everything mapped out. And I think, how many people's vacation plans were trashed this year? How many people were planning to go on a cruise? Jenny and I were going to go with my dad and Norma Jean to Alaska. That's not happening anymore. You know, we can have all of these things that we plan and anticipate, but the bottom line is we don't know what tomorrow holds. And so what James is saying in this passage is, if God wills, we will do this or we will do that tomorrow. And when it comes right down to it, if God wills, we live or we die. So Jesus and James are reminding us that no matter what we try to do to have control of our lives, no matter how much we worry about things, we can't add a day to our lives. And all of our plans will come up short if God is not in them, if it's not his will. And if God wills, we will do this or that tomorrow. And if God wills, we live or we die. And I thought to myself, when will I learn, really learn, that my life is in God's hands and that I can trust him whether I live or whether I die? When will you learn that your life is in God's hands? When will you really learn that you can trust him whether you live or whether you die? Now, I'm coming to the main scripture here in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. And Paul writes something interesting about believers and Christians, children of God. And you find it in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. And the context of this is Paul is actually writing about sexual immorality, and he's telling readers and his listeners, he's telling the people in the city of Corinth that they are to remain sexually pure and not be given over to sexual immorality. So it's within that context. In fact, in verse 18, it says, "Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body." And then here's the two verses that I want you to see. And this is kind of the core of what I'm talking about this morning. He says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God?" And now listen to this. "You are not your own." You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Now, certainly, Paul was applying that to a very specific context, to realize that if we belong to God, we don't give ourselves over to sexual immorality. We don't give ourselves over to sex outside of the context of a monogamous relationship of husband and wife. And when we do, what we're doing is we're impacting negatively, we're harming, we're destroying the temple, which is our body, and God's Spirit is in us. But I think there's a broader underlying principle in that that goes beyond just being sexually pure. The underlying principle in that is that, well, number one, God's Spirit dwells in us. If we are a believer and we put our faith in Jesus Christ, His Spirit dwells within us. And it's like we are a temple or a tabernacle for the Spirit of God to dwell in here on this earth. So every believer that you come in contact with, every believer that you walk by, God's Spirit is living within them. And because of that, if God's Spirit is in me, and if God's Spirit is in you, you need to know this truth. You are not your own. I am not my own. I was bought with a price, and that's referring to the price that Jesus paid on the cross when he gave his life. It's referring to the redemption price to set a slave free, to pay for the penalty of our sins so that we could be brought back to God. That's the price he was talking about. And because he has paid that price, we belong to him. We are his. Now, in the similar kinds of passages you find in Proverbs 16, verse 9, it says, "A man's heart plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps." And that means that we can have all of our plans, but ultimately it's God who directs our steps. Jeremiah 10, verse 23 says, "O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his steps." And yet I think how many times we live as if we've got complete control over everything. Here's what I'm going to do. Here's the next steps I'm going to take. And rather than realizing that we belong to God, rather than realizing that our ways are not our own, they have to be his ways, we tend sometimes to take control of things, want to be in control of things, think that everything that happens around us hinges on ourselves and our families. And the truth of this scripture is, Paul is saying to Christians, and he's saying to us today, your life is not your own. You were bought with a price. You belong to God. Or Paul put it another way in Romans chapter 14, verse 8. He said, "Whether we live or die, we are the Lord's." Whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. So when you talk about control of our lives and us wanting to make all of our plans and do all of our stuff and all the things that we think are important, and I'm not saying that we shouldn't plan and we shouldn't look ahead, but there's this myth of control. Ever since the Garden of Eden, we want to control our lives, and we foolishly think that we can. And we try to do everything within our power and ability to control our lives, to control our surrounding environment, to control what happens to us. Especially, we want to manage and control death, which is the one thing we cannot control. And the shattering of the myth that we are in control can be painful for us, but I think it can be a potentially redemptive lesson, because how much better is it for me to recognize that God is in control of my life rather than me feeling the pressure and the weight of, I've got to be in control of my life, and I've got to make everything work, and I've got to take care of things and for my family, and I have all of this responsibility. And we do have human responsibilities, but it's not about us and our control. It's about the fact that we live for God. The truth is, If you really stop and think about it, we cannot truly control anything. There are little things we can control in our lives. I mean, we can control our diet, we can control our exercise, we can control the work that we do. There's certain things that we can control, but at an ultimate level, we cannot truly control anything. And honestly, we do not know what tomorrow brings. In some church traditions, people would say, well, I'll see you next Sunday, Lord willing. And some people will add that on to, well, I'm going to go fishing tomorrow, Lord willing. I'm going to go to work and I've got to, you know, I'm going to build something in my backyard, Lord willing. And I'm not saying you've got to stick tag on Lord willing to every single thing that you're thinking, but we ought to be thinking, you know, we cannot truly control anything. We don't know what tomorrow brings. So let's just take a minute here to be very real. Let me be very candid with you. This is something I've wrestled with over these past weeks. And I just want to tell you this. We can take all of the precautions to be sure that we do not catch a deadly virus. And we can still get in the car one day and be hit head on in an accident. Or unexpectedly have a heart attack. We can do everything possible to control all the variables in our lives regarding our health and do all the right things to try to be healthy and still find out one day that the diagnosis is cancer. We can make all kinds of plans and preparation for our future, and in the blink of an eye, that can all fall apart and vanish. And I think I should know all these things. We should know all these things. And here's the bottom line in this. We cannot put our hope and our trust in anything other than God. The strength of man, the strength of governments, the strength of medical profession, all of that ultimately fails. So we know these things from Scripture that we've seen this morning. Worrying will not add one day to your life or mine. All the plans that we make come to nothing unless the Lord wills it. Along those lines, I think of what the psalmist said, unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor, labor in vain. Unless the Lord builds my life and your life, all of our work is in vain. When we depend on our own strength, our own ingenuity, our own efforts, in the end, it will come to nothing of eternal worth or significance. We need to let God build our lives and we need to trust our lives to Him. And then I think we need to hold on to this truth. For the believer, death is not the end. None of us want to die. I don't want to die. We want to do everything we can to prevent our death, but death is not the end. For the person who's put their trust in Christ, death is going home. And it's kind of ironic that we all want to go home. That's an attractive thing, but if we're honest, we don't want to die to get there. Death is going home. Again, the Apostle Paul put it this way, to live is Christ, to die is gain. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Despite what some preachers may say, Jesus did not come into this world and suffer and die to give us the keys to a happy and a prosperous life. There is endless joy in His presence, and everything that we truly need, we find in Him. But He didn't come just to give us a happy and prosperous life. And He never said that if we trust Him that nothing bad will ever happen. In fact, He said just the opposite. In this world, you will have trouble. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So God's purpose for us is that we no longer live for ourselves. That's what God wants to do in our hearts through the work of His Holy Spirit. When Jesus talked, when the Apostle Paul talked about, I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. He's talking about a change, a transformation that takes place inside of us, and it's a change in our whole perspective where we're no longer living for ourselves. It's not my life. My life is not my own. It belongs to God. We live for Christ, And that means, in a practical sense, we live for others. We live for the sake of other people to come to know Christ. We live for others in terms of caring for their needs, helping mend their brokenness, caring about their well-being. God's purpose is that we no longer live for ourselves. Proverbs 16, verse 9 says, "A person's heart plans his way, but the Lord determines his steps." And I want you and me to make the commitment in these days that we're going to let the Lord determine our steps, and we're going to trust in him. And we can confidently trust the Lord because we belong to him. Our lives are in his hands. And I can say and remind myself every day, my life is not my own. My life belongs to God because I've been bought by a price. And I hope you can say, going into this coming week, my life is not my own. I belong to God. Let's pray together. Lord, forgive us for thinking so much of ourselves that we think we can solve every problem and rescue every person out of every difficult situation. And we think that we can have control of our lives and make our life and make our world and our society a better place. But we realize that ultimately, apart from you, we can do nothing of eternal significance. And that we really don't have control of our lives, that that's a myth, and we see it all around us, Lord. This coronavirus has reminded us that we do not have control over our lives. And even though we try to get control over it, remind us that we belong to you. We are not our own. Our life is not our own. It is yours because we belong to you. May we walk in that confidence and assurance. May that shake us out of our fear. May it shake us out of complacency. May it shake us out of our self-reliance, that we might look to you and that we might seek you first and your kingdom and your righteousness, and that we might love you, and in loving you, that we might love others and those around us. Help us to see things from a new perspective, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.